Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us not only to understand, but to live by your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given it to us, and pray now that as we spend some time thinking about it, we might come to know you better and have more of faith in you, that our prayers and our obedience and our lives may be more conformed to your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, which is on page 1141, 1141, Romans chapter 12. And there's a little verse that I want to draw your attention to. It is just verse 12, which is over the page, but we'll come to it in due time, which says in verse 12 at the top of your outline or here in your Bible, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Not a bad motto verse, that one. You know, there are some verses that are really good motto verses and there are others that aren't. That one works as a motto, doesn't it? I mean, if you wanted to do a tapestry, that's a tapestry verse. That's the kind of one you could hang over your mantelpiece. That is the kind of one you could write for your life as a verse to describe your existence. Becoming a Christian makes a huge difference to the way we live. It's a massive difference that takes place. And what a difference it is once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Go back to the beginning of chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and look at verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Being a Christian is being saved by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to pay for our sins, as we prayed just a moment ago, for the forgiveness that is ours, and to be born again by his Spirit to be in his kingdom. But once you have become a Christian, then the way to live is quite different. And sometimes people think that they can become a Christian just by living differently, but you become a Christian by relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, I can have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and go on living the way I've always lived, but you can't do that. If it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. I'm a married man. I'm a very married man. After 40 years of marriage, I'm a very married man, and I tell you, I'm a different man than the man I was when I was a bachelor. My mother was a powerful and strong woman, but she couldn't get me to do half the things that my wife got me to do within just an instance. By just raising a little finger was enough to change the very way in which I lived. Everything about life changed on that night back in 1969 when I got married. Because of the relationship, my behaviour changed. That relationship has transformed everything about me. But 10 years before, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, everything has changed. I am no longer like the rest of the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. Most people are conformed to this world, aren't they? Have you noticed the fashion? I'm just a little wary of mentioning this one at the moment, but the fashion of tattoos. It's fascinating, isn't it? 20 years ago, the only people really with tattoos had been in prison or in the Navy. And for some people, there wasn't all that much difference. That was what having a tattoo meant, wasn't it? Whereas today means, when you have a tattoo, well, you're under 30, don't have too many brains and are following the mob. Or something like that, isn't it? I mean, excuse me if you have one, but there's a certain fashion. Because everybody's having a tattoo and the great celebrities are having tattoos, I've got to go out and have a tattoo too. What does it give? What does it mean, this following of fashion? It was like in the 1960s, for those of you who don't remember, let me tell you. Suddenly, all teenagers express their individuality by wearing jeans and men long hair. And there was this uniform of individuality that took hold as everybody was conformed to the same pattern of life. Now, of course, tattoos, long hair, jeans, that's all just purely external and unimportant, isn't it? How we live, what kind of way we live, the values we have, the things that we think important, the things that we think are unimportant, the world gives them to us. But once we've come into Christ Jesus, we are to no longer be conformed to the ways of the world. Well, how can you be different? Look here. But be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. The change takes place from the mind to start with. We are to be transformed. The word there is metamorphosed. Now, metamorphosed is one of those words that when we did geology in high school, if we did geology in high school, we learnt about metamorphic rocks as opposed to igneous rocks as opposed to... And I won't go into all those details of what they are, but coal, dirty black, relatively soft stuff, is the same as diamond. Very, very hard, brilliantly shining stuff. It's the same stuff. But yet, the two forms are completely different. So very different that you wouldn't even pick one up and get confused. You wouldn't pick up an engagement ring and say, oh, this has a lovely piece of coal in it. Because it's quite clearly a different thing altogether. It's not coal which is a girl's best friend, right? I mean, we do know the difference between them. Well, it's like that with being a Christian. Sure, it's the same stuff. We're still humans. But yet we are completely different, transformed, metamorphosed into something quite significantly different. How? By the renewal of our minds, so that we would know what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable. Now it's in that context that we come to our little verse, verse 12, over the page. Verse 12. For he's got lots of things there. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 11, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent. Verse 12, three things. Rejoice in the hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Hope, really important stuff, hope. What is hope? Hope is looking forward to something that's better, isn't it? You never hope for what you already have. You only hope for what you haven't got, which you're looking forward to. And you never hope for a bad thing. Right? I really hope I have a wretched day tomorrow. That is just not likely, is it? You only ever hope for that which is good, that which is better than what you've already got. Hope is really important, though, because without hope, life just ebbs away from us. You can't actually live without hope. Hopelessness is part of that downward spirals into depression, isn't it? And not necessarily the clinical depression, just being depressed. Persisting, going on doing what you're doing, going to work each week, making your bed, getting up, going forward without hope. Without something you're looking forward to that's better, without some aspiration, some desire, some outcome that's somehow going to be better, it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. It's hard to press on for another week. Our farming community are going through another rough time, 9 years of drought, and we finally came to a wonderful period, the best harvest for a decade, and a lot of it's been lost through the rain that has now come just at exactly the wrong moment. Down the southern parts of New South Wales, some of them, the best harvest they've had in a decade was washed away by floods last month. The farming community finds hope really hard. There's been a lot of suicides in the farming community in the last few years because life became hopeless. Because no one can plant a field without hope in his heart. Because you don't get the harvest immediately. You get the harvest months and months away, and you plan and you hope. It's the hope that enables you to keep going. Hope is psychologically absolutely critical for humans to live by. But the trouble is, there is no rational basis for hope. There never has been any rational basis for hope. The great professor of psychology in North America, Professor Martin Seligman, who is the great expert and guru of positive psychology and one of the leading psychologists of North America, he has written about optimism and pessimism and has shown that the optimists outperform pessimists in every area of life, in sport, in politics, in academics, in career, in salesmanship, you name it. Optimists do better than pessimists, because optimists live in hope. Pessimists don't. Except for one thing. This is a very sad, salutary thing. There is one thing pessimists are better at than optimists. Pessimists are more accurate in their perception of reality. You ponder that for a moment or two, and you realise that that's awful. The pessimists actually are accurate in knowing what the chances of success are. Nil. The optimist, he's inaccurate. He thinks, oh, I can do it. And so he goes and tries. He doesn't get there because the pessimist is right. He hasn't got a chance. But he's got more chance more often of doing something than the poor pessimist who doesn't do anything. So if you don't do anything, you'll never succeed, whereas the optimist every now and then does succeed, even against the odds, because, well, he had a go. And so Mr. Seligman, the great professor of psychology that is leading the psychology of North America these days, tells people to be irrational. Just have a go. Just be an optimist. Because we know the chance of success is very little, but there's no chance of success if you don't have a go. So have a go. That's the answer. See, it's irrational to hope for a better. Come on. Which of us thinks that we're going to be healthier in 10 years' time? Which of us thinks that our body is going to be stronger, more powerful, more able in 10 years' time? Any person who thinks that here is under 19. Because if you've made it beyond the middle age, which is just 5 years older than me, you know that 10 years' time, I'm going to have aches and pains in places that I didn't have aches and pains in tonight. Because that's the nature of our bodily existence, isn't it? Why do I hope for better health? I actually can't have that. That's not real. That's not true. And yet, the New Age, they solve this problem. The Eastern mystics, they solve the problem by detaching themselves from the world. They move it into fantasy land. You see, you only get pain if you're attached to something, so don't be attached to it. Separate yourself from it, and then when it goes bad, you won't be hurt. So you don't need bodily health. You don't need friends. You don't need wealth. You don't see, as I separate from each of these things, I'm not pained by them being taken away from me. And so I live a life of meaninglessness. Because within Eastern mysticism, everything goes around in cycles. Round and round and round. You're born, you live, you die, you're reincarnated, and off you go again. Round and round and round and round. But you don't go anywhere. Life hasn't got a beginning, it hasn't got an end. It just has a present. That's all there is, just the present. It's not that you've come from somewhere. It's not that you're going anywhere. It just is another day, another day, another day. And how do you cope with another day and another day and another day like Groundhog Day? Well, you just get detached from everything. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Life is meaningless. The God of the Bible created the world at the beginning. And one day his son will return at the end. And our world is going somewhere. And God has made promises to us as to what the future holds. And so we live by hope. Hope in the future. But is our hope irrational? Is our hope just a wishful thinking? No. Because of God the Father, who is in control of all the world and bringing about his purposes. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died so that our sins are forgiven and we're right with God, and has risen again, and in rising again will return to judge the living and the dead. And because our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, has poured out his Spirit upon us to make us new creatures, born again, moved by the Spirit to change our lives, to be metamorphosed, to be changed and transformed from one degree of glory to the next, to the next. And so we've always got things to hope for, a better day, a better... I am not locked in victimology. Whatever has happened to me and whatever I have done, and both those things can hold me as a victim, can't they? I can be freed from, because by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, I can be born again, forgiven of all the past, able to forgive those who have hurt me in the past, and moved by the Spirit of God to go forwards. I can rejoice, therefore, in hope. Mr. Seligman says, be happy, rejoice. Life's meaningless, you've got no chance of success, but you're better off being happy than not being happy. But we are told to rejoice in hope, in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to grieve like others who have no hope, because we know that as Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. That's a dreadful thing when someone dies, isn't it? Someone close to you, someone near to you, someone dear to you. It's really very painful. And we do grieve, and we should grieve, because death is awful. And losing our friendship and our loved ones is dreadful. We should grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because we know of the resurrection. We know of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know death is not the end. We know that Jesus has overcome all death. And one day we will be united with them in glory. So life is not hopeless. Even grieving is not hopeless. Our hope is in God, the Father who rules over all things, the Son who has died and risen again, and in his death has borne all our infirmities, and in his resurrection has overcome our greatest enemies, and in the Spirit of God, who is able to move us to repent and to be changed. Not only ourselves, but our society can be changed by the Spirit of God. And so we Christians look forward positively to the future. However, notice the second thing, we're patient in tribulation. That is, we don't look forward to the future by denying the reality of our tribulation. There's all kinds of tribulations in life. There's sickness, and that, of course, is one of the things that lies behind having a healing service. Sickness comes to us all at different times and different phases of life, and it is a great tribulation when it comes upon us. And there is poverty. Going without in a wealthy country is a very painful thing to be involved in. And there is persecution, and there are misunderstandings, and there's alienation between friends. There's self-loathing. There's all manner of tribulations in this life. But we can face the tribulations and cope with the tribulations, and are told to do so here with patience. Patient in tribulation. Long-suffering, putting up with the tribulations of life. How do you put up with the tribulations of life? Well, because of hope. That's how. The three commands are actually all connected together. It's not just random, they're in the same verse number. They're connected. How can I be patient with tribulation? Because I hope in God. That's how. Because I rejoice in the hope that God is in control, that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered, that this can be overcome by God, because the Spirit of God is at work within me. That's how I can overcome tribulation. That's why I don't give in to tribulation. That's why I don't fight against tribulation. That is why I am patient in the sufferings of this world and the sufferings that may come upon me. I can bear with it. I can put up with it. It's a fascinating thing, you see. You can't actually persecute Christianity out of existence. But you can seduce Christianity out of existence. Whenever Christians are suffering, their godliness rises up as they have to put more and more trust in their Heavenly Father and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God enables them. And whenever Christians become very wealthy and easeful and relaxed and full of the pleasures of this world, they forget their Father who has given them such good things. And we wander off from the path. It's much more easily to get seduced out of Christianity than ever to be suffering and persecuted out of Christianity. There's no time I pray more vigorously or more sincerely than when I am suffering pain. That's a bad thing, isn't it? For many years I suffered from terrible gallstone attacks. Many years after I'd had my gallbladder removed, I still suffered from terrible gallstone attacks. Nothing moves me to prayer quite so much as a gallstone attack. Let me tell you, the pain is so intense, there's only one thing I can do, that is cry out to God for help. It moves me. Now, day after day, there is absolutely nothing wrong with my stomach. Do I pray to God? Do I thank Him that my stomach is without any pain today? No, I forget about Him. But the slightest twinge, oh please God, I hope this is not, please take it away from me. The tribulation actually moves me to God. I wish that I was more godly and that I would be moved to God by the good things in life rather than by the bad things. But because we rejoice in the hope, we are patient in tribulation because of the third thing. Third one? Constant in prayer. For that's the way to cope with tribulation. And with the pleasures, it's by prayer. And the word constant there is the word keeping close company, devoting yourself to, continuing, persisting in prayer. In a few moments' time, we're going to be praying. And we'll be praying for each other here. Prayer is a very important, critical, central activity of the healing ministry. Because anybody can be healed of anything with God our Father in control. For all the sufferings of this world, including your illnesses, are all taken up in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always possible that people will be healed when you have God in the picture. Without God, nothing happens really. God. But you say, well, there's lots of people who are healed who don't pray to God. And I say, yes, and they don't thank Him either. And isn't that sad and pathetic? Because they don't even know where their healing has come from. It's come from the Lord. But if you do know the Lord, then you know who to ask for your healing. Namely, God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit prompts that to us. And so we are to devote ourselves. We are to be constant in prayer. And if you're constant in prayer, you'll be able to deal with tribulation. And in dealing with tribulation, you'll be able to rejoice in your hope of the better things that God has in store for you. That is, Christians are rational, optimistic realists. Optimists, because God is God. Rational, because God is God. Realists, because we're not running away from suffering, from pain, from sickness, from difficulties. We're facing it. We're dealing with it. We're tackling it head on in the power of the Heavenly Father. And so we rejoice in the hope of better things coming. And we endure the sufferings that we are in at the moment because we are constant in prayer. And at that point, you're not conformed to this world. You're being transformed by the renewal of your mind, because that's not how the world deals with things. The world is not good at dealing with tribulation patiently. The world is not good at rejoicing in hope. And the world is not good in being constant in prayer. It's a beautiful little verse, isn't it? Good little motto verse. You might like to write it down. Put it at the front of your Bible. Not our Bible. It's your Bible at home. None of these. Just it's easy to remember. Romans 12:12. We can all remember the Romans 12:12, can't we? And it's even a memory verse. In fact, your memory's working it already, isn't it? Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Even my mind can remember those three things. That's an easy verse to remember. Let's pray about it now. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are our Heavenly Father who gives us all good gifts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that by his death and resurrection he takes all our suffering upon himself, and that he has conquered and overcome even death itself. We thank you for his Holy Spirit that he poured out upon his resurrection, that we may be changed, we may be transformed, that we may no longer be kept in captivity and victimhood, but can be liberated and freed to live a different life. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the tribulations that we are suffering, even here this night amongst ourselves, that you would enable us to be patient in those tribulations, not to pretend they don't exist, but to be patient in them, long-suffering, trusting in your goodness in them, that we may look forward to that time when you will free us, you will liberate us from whatever it is that ails us now, that we might look forward with joy in the hope that lies ahead of us. So, Heavenly Father, keep us constant in our prayers to you, that we might always be calling upon you, our Father, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.